Dean, it was a bit weird knowing what to put down for the title of the message today with all the political correctness on social media. I didn't want our video being banned when we title the sermon, The Great Whore. So I thought if we stick that on the Facebook title page, then maybe the Facebook police would have something to say about that. So we're just going to look at the mother of harlots. I don't know if that sounds a bit better than the great whore, but that's what we're looking at this evening in Revelation chapter 17. In verse 1 it says, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this evening and for the opportunity we have to come around your word. We just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would help us, that you would challenge us. And Lord, we recognize the difficulty when it comes to looking at the plagues and the judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth in the time known as the day of Jacob's trouble, in the time of tribulation. And Father, sometimes you may think, well, what relevance has this to do with us today as the church that we won't be here for this time, Lord? But we pray that you would challenge us to recognize the fact that we have to be busy about your business. We have to be fervent when it comes to witnessing to our lost loved ones, Lord, because there is a terrible day coming when God's judgment will be unleashed upon this earth. And Father, today the world may shake their fist at God, and in his grace he is yet to pour out judgment upon them and yet offers them salvation through his Son. But Father, there's coming a time when people will blaspheme the name of God and they will face the undiluted wrath of God and that will be poured out upon this earth. So Father, would you help us, challenge us and equip us to be passionate when it comes to witnessing to others about the Lord Jesus Christ because of this day to come, this day of God's wrath. So Father, we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, challenge us and equip us for what lies ahead, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is the exhortation of the great whore, the explanation of the great whore, and the extermination of the great whore. So we're going to look at this mother of harlots, the exhortation of this great whore. And in chapter 16, we witness the final judgment of God against this world, and we saw those seven vile judgments, and we've noticed through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vile judgments that they get worse and worse and worse. And then last week we looked in some detail at what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, that it wasn't just one particular battle, that there was a campaign going on in Jerusalem that included the Valley of Jezreel, or the Plain of Esdraelon, that Har Megiddo, which is at the bottom of that valley, Armageddon. This battle goes on in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's a battle going on in Jerusalem as well. And in chapter 16, we witnessed God's final judgment against this world. And we saw God pour out these powerful plagues upon the world. But what really stands out is the fact that man is still unwilling to repent. And it seems as if man gets even more bolder, if you like, in his blaspheming of God. And you know that shouldn't really surprise us. If man is unwilling to repent during this time of wrath, we see man unwilling to repent in this time of grace. In this age of grace, man is man. Man doesn't want to admit that they're wrong. Man doesn't want to admit they need for a savior. Man doesn't even want to admit that God exists. And the stark difference between now and then is today, man can simply say, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. There is no God, and therefore I don't need to repent. The difference between now and in this day to come is that man is without any doubt whatsoever that God exists. And yet he still blasphemes, knowing that there is a God, knowing that these judgments are from God. And yet he still blasphemes. Man is an habitual sinner. And apart from the grace of God, mankind is hopelessly lost. And we touched on it last week as we came to the end of our message on Armageddon. The last plague in Revelation 16, it says in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And again, you wonder, why was the vial poured out into the air? This is a judgment against the prince and power of the air. This is Satan's domain. He poured out the vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. If you remember when Christ died upon the cross, his final cry was, it is finished, as he paid for the sin of mankind. Now God cries out from the temple, it is done, as the final judgment is poured out upon the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. It's incredible to think about, this earthquake like was never before. And it's surprising how many earthquakes are actually going on in the world today. I met up with Pastor Chris Bluto this morning, and he was saying, just out of curiosity, he was having a look at how many earthquakes have happened that are above 6 on the Richter scale. And normally earthquakes are a bit of a rare phenomenon. I think he said there was 40 earthquakes have taken place on the planet this year, which are above 6 on the Richter scale. And that's an incredible thing. And we know how devastating earthquakes can be. This is going to be an earthquake like no other. Islands are going to disappear. And we said last week, when you think that's the UK gone. If poor old Greta Thunberg thinks that the world is in a mess now, there's coming a time when Australia will disappear, Greenland will disappear, the UK will disappear, their islands. Mountains will be brought low. Everest, no longer the highest mountain in the world, will be brought low. The topography of the world will completely and utterly change. There's a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. And when you think of the devastation that took place during the flood, where the fountains of the deep were broken up. When you think of, I'm sure, the earthquakes that took place for plates to move, for the fountains to be unleashed, to be poured out upon this earth. And yet we are told that this earthquake is like nothing the world has ever seen before. And it says in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. The biggest hailstone ever recorded on earth today is about 2 pounds. And that's a fair old lump of a hailstone. So how big then is a talent? A talent was the highest weight in the Hebrew scale, and it represented the full weight an able-bodied man could carry. So a talent was what a fully able-bodied man could carry, which was around about 100 pounds, or 45 kilograms, or 7 stone. Seven. So what? Eve about seven stones, something like that. That's the hailstone the week of Eve. Can you imagine that landing on you? That's a pretty. And I mean, when you think about it, terminal velocity is what, 125 miles an hour. So that's seven stone, 125 miles an hour. What is? I'm going back to physics now. Gravity. So you times the weight by 9.812 miles per hour, is that right? Meters per second. I'm looking at my maths teacher now, and I'm normally a lot closer to the congregation, so I can get a feel off Brother Andrew if I'm going in the right direction. So is that seven stone times 9.812 meters per second? So that's back to cube. So 45 kilograms times 9.812 meters per second. Let's make it 10, okay? So that's 450. Anyway, that's a lot of weight to fall upon your head. I don't even know where I'm going with this. I think it was easier when I was preaching to nobody, because then I couldn't go off on a tangent. And then people at home are probably thinking, what's he on about? We're having a math lesson. Now, what is the point of this? Anyway. What's that? Okay. Is that right? 70 pounds of pressure? Anyway, completely confused everybody now. So all we need to know is that a 45 kilogram hailstone is a really big hailstone to fall from the sky and to land upon the earth. We'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to try and confuse you with maths. I was in set 2 for maths and set 5 for English. I thought I was going to redeem myself there with a bit of a maths problem. F equals MA, but I've just absolutely blown it. And live on the internet made myself look stupid. So there we are. Anyway, so 45 kilograms falling to earth, times that by gravity, and let's just say that's a lot of weight to actually fall upon somebody's head. So that's the type of destruction and devastation that's going to take place upon the earth during these last plagues. So that's what we looked at last week in chapter 16. And what we have now in chapter 17 and 18, we have that parenthetical passage again. If you remember between the 6th and 7th seals, we had the parenthetical passages of scripture, and the same between the 6th and 7th trumpets. You know, where we're looking at we're not looking at something new. We're looking at something that has happened during that time, but we're looking at it separately. Does that make sense? Okay, so in chapter 17, we have this parenthetical passage where we are looking at this great whore. And if you think about it, all of mankind's centres of pleasure and worship upon the earth during this time are completely and utterly wiped out. And since the dawn of time, man has been trying to do away with God. Man has tried to live his life without God. It's incredible. At the moment, reading through 2 Chronicles. And it's incredible how you see the kings and the various kings. The one king followed after their father David, and you know, they tore down the groves and the high places, and they brought the nation back to worshipping God. And then, you know, their son would reign, and then their son would take the nation back to worshipping idols. And can I say this? There's nothing new under the sun. Mankind, even from the beginning, has tried to do without God. Has tried to live their lives without God, has tried to live their lives without having to worship God. And there's nothing new. Man rests on his power, on his accomplishments, on his abilities to produce and his ability to enjoy pleasure. But in the judgments that God pours out upon the earth, all of that's taken away from them. Any material gains, any religious pleasures, vices that they have, all of that is removed completely. We are told in verse 19 of chapter 16 that great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now we need to understand this. Babylon is a city. And when Babylon is destroyed, the actual city of Babylon will be destroyed. But Babylon also represents quite a few things in the scripture as well. And not just the city is destroyed, but everything that mankind has accomplished without God is destroyed. The system itself is judged as well, whether that's the economical system, the religious system, everything that Babylon represents is judged in this seventh bowl judgment, in this seventh vial judgment. And what we have in chapter 17 and 18 are these parenthetical passages. And these two chapters give us the details of the destruction of Babylon and its systems. In chapter 17, we see the destruction of religious Babylon. And in chapter 18, we see the destruction of economic Babylon. So here then we see tonight the exhortation of this great whore. We see her in verse 1, her unparalleled person. The first verse tells us we're going to witness the judgment of the great whore. The word whore translates the Greek word porne, which is where we get, the word pornography from. And it refers to a woman who sells her body for sexual uses, a harlot, a prostitute, one who yields herself to defilement for the sake of gain. It's also used to refer to a woman who is an idolatress. And what we need to remember as well is a lot of idolatry that Israel was involved in the Old Testament had sexual connotations. There were temple prostitutes. So when you look at some of these worship of Chemosh and Baal and Ishtar, and you look at all of those idolatrous systems, a lot of them were sexual in nature. And in this passage, the word refers to the whole system of false religion embraced by the world. These verses teach us about the system of false religions and how it is judged. We are told that this great whore sits upon many waters. And verse 15 gives us a commentary on this verse. It says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." What we see here is that one world religious system. Right now there are thousands of religions on the planet. And can I say this? It is very difficult to get them all to agree. There is little agreement between them. The primary religions recognized by most people are Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. And most of the world's populations adhere to or observe one of these religions. But there will come a day when the world will reunite in one religious practice. There will come a day when all the religions of the world will be brought together under one banner. I remember Rob Condon, the first couple of months that I was pastor of the church, Rob Condon was booked to speak, I think in the October or November, and he spoke on the European Union, and it's interesting that the symbol for the European Union, or a statue in the European Union, is a woman riding the beast. And he said something really interesting. He said, how would Satan get all of the religions in the world to unite? How is that even possible? And he said, the interesting thing is that all of them would unite for one purpose. Because the one thing that all of them have in common is a female deity. And I thought that was really interesting. You know, how the Roman Catholics hold Mary up in high esteem, and even Islam hold Mary up into high esteem. And then, you know, Buddhism and Hinduism have a female deity. And Rob Condon basically talked about how, I don't want to say Mary, because like poor old Mary, biblical Mary gets a bad, is not bad, but Mary has become kind of a difficult topic because of the way in which the Catholic Church has basically deified her. Even in her own song, when she goes to visit Elizabeth, she talks of her own sinfulness. Anyway, I'm going off point. The point is this, that is a possibility that, you know, a a female could unite all the religions of the world, and they could find a common ground in, I think Rob Condon called it an anti-Mary. But then it sounded really funny because you thought he was saying anti-Mary. And anti-Mary was Eve's nursery school teacher. And I was like, I know when she was little and she said to Joe, how is anti-Mary going to... But you understand what I'm saying. So all the religions of the world will eventually become one. And that's represented in Babylon, the religious system. And there will come a day when all of the religions will be united under one banner. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will have a plan that will iron out all the differences between those religious systems so they find that common ground to be that one world religion. There's already a push in that direction. What you have is ecumenicalism. You know, will it... Forget about the differences. Let's just unite. And I know the Pope has tried to do that on a number of occasions, where he's had the, you know, different heads from different religious groups. And the world would be happy if we could just have kind of one religious system. That would be easier. And there's already a push in that direction. But Christianity is different from the religious systems in the earth today, because it's not a religion. You know, people look at me stupid when they say, oh, you found religion. Have you? No, I haven't. I haven't found religion, and I'm not a religious person. What I have is a faith. I have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden between God and man has been reconciled, has been restored. So I haven't got religion. I haven't found religion. I have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my relationship with God the Father has been restored. And Christianity is different because it's a faith. When the rapture occurs, all the true believers in the world will be gone. They'll disappear. What will be left behind are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And they will be easy prey for the devil and this demonic religion. It says in verse 2 that the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The entire world will come under the spell of this great end time religion. Kings and world leaders will be part of that movement. Can I say this today? That governments really, or most governments really dislike the Christian church, because it is, it's a bit of a thorn in the flesh for most people, because the church ought to be morally upstanding, morally upright. And what happens when something is morally upright? It simply points out when something else is crooked. If you put something straight next to something that's crooked, the straight item will tell you what is not straight. You put a shelf up in the house, and then you realize suddenly, if you put a shelf up in the house, you suddenly realize that the whole house is crooked. Because when compared to your straight shelf, the whole house is actually leaning to one side. So you put something straight up. My dad is going at home now. He's going, yeah, that's right. I've always wondered that. The shelves that I put up, John, the house is crooked. It's not my shelf. Sorry, Dad. But you put something straight next to something crooked, and that, you know, what is crooked really stands out to be crooked. So the governments of the world today haven't got much time for the church. But in this day, they'll embrace that religion. And they will be seduced by the harlot with her promises and her power. And she does have a power, because she makes them drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's incredible when you think how much power the Catholic Church has today and the influence that it has around the world. As I said, there are some countries that want nothing, or some governments that want nothing to do with Christianity, but there will come a day when that will be the religious system. Something similar to what happened in Constantine's day. The church is under persecution. Constantine suddenly said, you know what? I'm going to make the church now the state religion. It's going to be the religion of the world, and you have to accept it. And suddenly church became popular. And that's what will happen in this day. Church will be popular. The church won't be persecuted. The church won't go through any kind of fires yet until God judges it, which we'll see in a bit. But it'll be a popular thing to be a part of. She has this unique position. The harlot is supported by the Antichrist. It says in verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The phrase full of names of blasphemy reminds us the Antichrist sets himself up as God. Remember, he walks into the temple and sets himself up as God. 2 Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a fallen away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he will demand worship. And a deluded world will fall for it and will give him what he desires. He gives this religion its power. According to verse 9, it says, and there is the mind which hath wisdom, the 7 heads, the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Some say that this could be a reference to Rome, because Rome is built on 7 hills. Some people say that this is a reference to the fact that there are 7 continents. And therefore, this religion is simply worldwide in nature. I don't think we can turn around and say, look, this is going to be, I know some people used to say, this is the Catholic Church, and it's not going to be the Catholic Church, it's not going to be this religion, that religion, it is going to be a combination of everything. And it is going to be a new one world religion. I believe the final construction of this end time religion is best left in the hands of the Lord. He knows exactly what it's going to look like and what it's going to entail. But we see her prosperity. The woman in verse 4 is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Just as a prostitute usually dresses provocatively to draw attention to herself, so does this false religious system. The religion wears the colours of purple and scarlet, the colours of royalty and nobility. She is decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and that speaks of her wealth and her prosperity. And it will be wealthy. It's incredible to think that there are religious movements in the world that are extremely wealthy. I'm trying to think, was it the Church of England that, what did they own? Was it Wonga? They owned like some website or an insurance. Oh great, this congregation's rubbish. They had shares in it. Okay. Thanks for that. Well, in order to like run your own country, I suppose you've got to have a fair bit of money. And so there are some religious systems that are very, very wealthy in the world today. If you are watching, we're trying to build an extension. If you don't want that money anymore, and you've got too much of it, if you want to write it off as a tax break, then our treasurer would be more than happy to sit down and talk to you. And I'm usually against any kind of ecumenicalism, but if it pays for the extension, then send it over. No, I'm only joking before I start losing support. So the Bible tells that this is a very prosperous, our treasurer's just passed out, a very prosperous religion. And the harlot holds in her hands a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. So while this religion appears healthy, good and prosperous on the outside, inside it is filled with corruption. And again, I think you see a precursor to that in some instances today, where on outwardly, I mean, the world has got a really messed up view of what the church is, because if the world just views the church as what they see on some of the news items, then, you know, we've been misrepresented, because that's not what the church is like. And the church ought not to behave like that. And it's like the Lord said to the Pharisees, you know, outwardly you look like painted sepulchres. You know, it looks great on the outside, but what's inside a sepulchre? Just dead men's bones. So on the outside, this religious system looks perfect, looks healthy, looks wealthy, looks like it's got everything. But inwardly, it is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. It is an abomination to God. And it is a danger as any church or denomination grows so that it thrives on its prosperity and forgets its allegiance to the Lord. I mean, we saw the Lord talking to the churches, the seven churches, and saying, you know, you've got plenty of money, you're rich materially, but spiritually you're poor. And then he says to another church, you've got no wealth, but spiritually, you are rich. And I would rather be rich spiritually and poor materially as a church than the other way around. I don't want us to have thousands and thousands and thousands in the bank and be spiritually bankrupt as a church. And there is a subtle seduction in money and power, and that can easily lead a church astray. It can lead a person astray. Many movements that began well have gone away from God because they've been seduced by power and popularity and prosperity. And then we see the harlots and holy passions. The woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, verse 4, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In ancient times, it was common for prostitutes to wear identification so that the prospective customers could recognize them. This system is identified by God as the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And when we speak of Babylon, obviously our minds immediately go to the city, and it is a city. We know that it's a literal city, and when Babylon is destroyed, the city will be destroyed. Religious Babylon will be destroyed. Economic Babylon will be destroyed. We do think of this great capital city, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar walked around and remember boasting that he built it. He even had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And today it's abandoned. It's abandoned by everybody except for archaeologists and historians. But it'll be rebuilt. And not only will it be rebuilt, it'll be destroyed again. As we said, it's also a system. Babylon is described as a system from which every false religion in the world has originated from. And that's what the title Mother implies. We can go back to Genesis chapter 11 and see the start of this system when the Tower of Babel is built. We understand that it was built by a wicked man named Nimrod, and the people of Babel decided to build themselves a tower, not so that it would reach heaven, but that the top would become heaven. They said one to another, Genesis 11, 3, 4, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And may reach is in italics in the King James. So they're basically saying, whose top is heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Don't forget now, the flood was still fresh in their minds when they built the Tower of Babel, and all they wanted to do was leave their mark on the world. This tower was not destined to reach heaven, but this tower was designed to replace heaven. This was a place where thought that the constellations would be placed on top of this tower, and men claimed to worship the heavenly bodies. This tower and the religion it represented is the first of many false religions started by man. They were the first false religionists, but they would not be the last. And you see a link to that when Ezekiel is told to dig in the wall of the temple and to see what was going on in it. And in Ezekiel 8:14, you see them crying because of Tammuz. And again, Tammuz was the son of Nimrod and was worshipped. And God judged these people for their rebellion and for their foolish worship. And you know, things haven't changed. People today still want to worship anything apart from God, whether that's self, whether that's material gain, whether that's wealth, whether it's possessions, whether it's other people, anything other than admitting that there is a God and there is a God to be answered to. And that's, it's just easy then for people to say, well, I don't believe in God, because if I don't believe in God, then I don't have to answer to him. It's like somebody refusing to go to the doctors when they know they're not well, when they know that there's something they should go to the doctors about. If I don't go to the doctors, he can't tell me that I'm ill. But that illness hasn't gone away just because you haven't gone to the doctors. But when you go to the doctors, you can get a remedy for it. And that's the point. When you finally admit, yes, there is a God, then they can receive the remedy for their separation from God, which is accepting Christ as their Saviour. And then finally for tonight, as time has run away with us, in verse 6 it says, I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The system of belief is responsible for the death of every saint of God who has ever died at the hands of false religion. From the death of Abel, to the prophets, to the early Christian martyrs, to the martyrs of the Inquisition, all the way to the million martyrs of the tribulation, every single death can be laid at the feet of the Babylonian harlot. She's responsible for the deaths of God's children and will be judged for her bloodthirsty ways. Isn't it incredible how the world can be in uproar over? You look at what's going on in the States now because of unlawful deaths, and there's rioting and what have you. You know, there are hundreds of Christians martyred every single day, and nobody batters an eyelid. Nobody says anything. I mean, you've got a whole ministry called Open Doors, which talks about the persecuted Christians in the world today. But nobody cares. Can I say this, that the world just thinks that Christians are fair game? So what if, 300 Christians are blown up in a church? What does it matter? It's nothing to do with us. Christians are being persecuted today. And they're persecuted because of one reason. Because they know Christ as their Saviour. And the false religions of the world hate that, because that which is straight simply identifies that which is crooked. But one day Babylon the harlot will answer for every saint of God, for the blood of every saint that is upon her hands. We might get frustrated, and I know I've seen several people sharing different Facebook posts when we see these Christians being martyred in the world, and we might get angry, frustrated, our blood might boil. But what we need to realize is this: is none of that will ever go unnoticed and will never go unpunished, because God will have the final word. The interesting thing is would we be able to stand when that day comes? Will that day come to our shore? Will that day come when it's illegal to gather like we are tonight in a church setting, when it's illegal to preach the gospel? In China at the moment, the Christian church is under immense persecution because the Xi, the Chinese premier, is basically telling them to, just like the Caesars of old, not to worship God, but to pledge their allegiance to him and to worship him. You know what happens when that day comes? We've already been told that we're not allowed to disagree with, you know, you're not allowed to disagree with anything LGBT. That's taboo. You can't disagree with that. You have to agree with it and accept it, even though we're not, you know, hateful towards anybody of any kind of sexual orientation, because we want people to come to know Christ as their Saviour. But you're not allowed to disagree with things. How long before the church is actually told you're not allowed to preach the gospel? Would we be willing to stand? Would we be willing to say, no, enough's enough. I'm willing to become a Christian martyr if need be. I'm not gonna bow down and let the government say you're not allowed to preach the gospel, you're not allowed to own a Bible, you're not allowed to come to church. We've got it pretty easy in this country. There are some places where if they get caught going to church, that's the death penalty. And yet they still go. We can come to church freely and we'll find any excuse not to go. When you think of all that Christ has done for us, it's incredible when we realize the price he paid for us. I pray he gives us the strength we need it, when the time comes where we'll have to make a stand. The world is changing a lot more rapidly than we think or would like. And maybe persecution might come a bit quicker than we'd like to think it would. You know, we always thought, we're in the UK and we'll be all right, no problem, we'll never face persecution. But there have been laws passed that I never thought would get passed. And the church's voice is getting quieter and quieter. Until the Lord returns, we've got to preach the gospel. Until the Lord comes back, we've just got to plead with people to trust Christ as their Saviour. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what sexual orientation. It doesn't matter what belief. It doesn't matter what gender. It doesn't matter. People need the Lord before it's too late. For whosoever, that whosoever covers a whole lot of people, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what our commission is, to preach the gospel unto every creature. And I pray we'll do that without fail, without error, without compromise, so that others can come to know Christ as their personal Saviour. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We just pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would just help us to be mindful of the persecution that's going on in the world today, Lord, and to recognise the fact that at this moment in time we have been safe from that kind of persecution. But, Lord, that might come to our doorstep sooner than we think. So, Father, would you just help us, Lord, to take a stand in this day and age in which we live, and we recognise how difficult this passage of Scripture is, Lord, and how hard it has been to look at these different plagues and to look at these different judgments. But, Father, we just pray that you would help us to be fervent when it comes to witnessing to our loved ones, to our friends, to our family, to everybody who has yet to trust Christ as their personal Saviour. So, Father, would you just help us, Lord, as we go separate ways tonight, and, Lord, help us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you are a part of Bethany and you've got the codes to dial into our Zoom prayer meeting, you can do that now. If you are about to sign off from our live stream, thank you for joining us again this evening. Just to let you know that our Sunday services will be live streamed as usual, 11 o'clock, and they'll be on Facebook, YouTube, Sermon Audio, and the church app. Brother Andrew Phipps will be speaking Sunday morning, and Andrew Davis will be speaking Sunday night. And next Wednesday, John Thomas we'll be taking the Bible study. So all of the services will still be live streamed, Joe and I and Eve will be away for a couple of days, so we won't be here next Sunday, but we will be watching online just to see if anybody says anything about this. Behind our backs. All right, so I wait for Josh to give me the all clear so that as soon as we're signed off, then I can start talking about people without the risk of being live on Facebook.